This morning's sermon text is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And it reads as follows. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no other one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is a classic Palm Sunday text, one that has numerous points to study. But this morning, we're going to talk specifically about the symbolism in the text and how it can translate into our lives as Christians. In our passage this morning, we observe Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, which no other man has sat. And there's kind of one commonly asked question. Why a donkey? Well, Christ rode on a donkey for some particular reasons, and we're going to talk about various prophecies in God's Word. One of them is made in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, the prophet Zechariah prophesied something that happened over 500 years later. But why? What's the significance behind the donkey? Well, in ancient times, a leader rode on a horse if he was coming in for war. As it says in Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." Donkeys, however, signified peace. Jesus used that donkey, or colt, which is the foal of a donkey, to connect with the commoners. Also, life was not easy for Jews living under Roman rule in the first century, even more so for the poor. But Jesus embraced the poor and the sick people during his time here on earth. His choice of a donkey instead of a horse was God's way of saying that he came as a king to serve and to save the oppressed. Another interesting aspect of Jesus riding in on a donkey is to consider the function of donkeys in the ancient world. Donkeys were a very versatile animal, used for transportation, plowing, and various other activities as well. As it says in Genesis 22, verse 3, "Early in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." So, what we see here is a donkey carrying out work. More particularly, they carry burdens for others. Jesus did this for us. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now, what other symbolism can we find? Well, in verses 7 and 8, we read the following. "When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields." Now, I remember the first time I read this passage, and I just kind of envisioned people taking off their outer robes and throwing them down. I thought, why would they do that? Well, in our history, I thought, what is one particular thing that separates us from every living organism on the planet? It's our clothes. Nothing else on the planet wears clothes. Nothing else spends money on them. Nothing else worries about what it's going to wear. Clothes represent our human characteristics. We wear them because without them we would feel ashamed. After the apple had been eaten, Adam and Eve had the knowledge of good and evil, and they felt shame. We see in Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Clothes symbolize our humanity. And in the midst of Christ's glory, many took off their outer robes and laid them down for Jesus to walk on. They forgot about their earthly form and laid the garments out before Jesus as an act of submission paid to royalty. So this morning, I ask each of you, friends, what did you do when Christ rode into your life? Did you sacrifice your possessions? Have you offered your spiritual gifts to him? Each of these honor and help reflect his perfection. Now, the next point of symbolism are the branches. Interestingly, the disciple John is the only disciple who describes them as palm branches. As we see in John chapter 12, it says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Now, in ancient times, palm branches, they symbolized goodness, well-being, and victory. They were often depicted on things like coins or important buildings. And even King Solomon had palm branches on the temple in both the inner. It says in 1 Kings chapter 6, 29 and 30, "On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with gold." So the branches themselves, they were quite common. Thus, those who were greeting Jesus had quite the supply. And as their king entered into Jerusalem, they laid out these symbols of goodness for him to travel over. Their king, however, was not entirely what they were expecting. The Jews themselves greeted Christ as they would a potential political leader, one who would overthrow the Romans. Well, I think that, as most of us know, they received something far different. They expected a warring leader on a horse, but they received a divine savior on a donkey. Now, oftentimes we expect things in our lives to go a certain way. We'll plan things out to the T on daily planners, set notifications on our phone. We expect it all to happen as we envision it, but they don't. The Jews had prophecies of a Savior, and they expected it all to happen their way. But God had a different plan for them, just like he does for each of us. Christ Jesus became an immortal symbol after riding into Jerusalem. He healed multitudes, he performed spiritual and physical miracles, and he bared the burdens of the world. This is what we were promised. As it says in Isaiah, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. This prophecy promises someone who will come with a vengeance. Thus, it almost makes sense that the Jews expected someone to overthrow the Romans. But Christ accomplished something far more. His vengeance was to save those lost in sin. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a far more excellent name than they. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. Our expectations are nothing compared to God's divine plans. But how can we expect them when they're so different from our own? Well, let's take into account for a moment this morning's source material. God's one and only Son dwelt among us, and everything here is leading up to something. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Jesus dwelt among us, a man of the people, for the people, and not only those of that time, but all of mankind throughout the history of the world. It is up to us to remember His sacrifice and the meaning behind His life. Hebrews 2 verse 9 states, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He is our divine symbol, the one that every minor detail that we studied this morning points to. And in a brilliant culmination of divine prophecies and miracles, that King, which the Jews were expecting, He's not done with us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." John 14, 1-4. This passage provides us with our application this morning. Here Jesus Christ is saying that He is preparing for us a place in heaven. And at the end of the passage He states, "and the way you know." But right after this verse, the disciple Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 14, 5 and 6. Christ Jesus is Savior, King, and Redeemer. He rode in on a donkey over palm trees and cloaks, and everything signified His divinity. Through Him is the way to eternal life, that we may live our lives to serve His purpose, the same purpose that He served here on earth, to seek and to save, and to spread word of our Father in heaven. All of this is done so that we can live out eternity with Him. So in this wonderful Easter season, my prayer is that each of us are reminded of this, that we are reminded of the goodness that Jesus represents, the love that He has for us, and also our duty as Christians to let everyone know about the one and only divine Savior. Now, in closing this morning's sermon, I would like to talk about one more aspect to our text. I asked earlier, how do we expect God's plans when they are often different from our own? Well, God's will is that each of us might recognize His Son as a Savior and place Him first in our lives. His plan that everything here is working up to is referenced in John 14 when Jesus says He's coming back. Well, as it says in Mark, Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. That's found in Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 7. But it's not the only mention of Christ's second coming. For John states that which he saw in the book of Revelation as this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is one of the final steps of the divine plan. Christ rode on a donkey and came in peace the first time. But next, he will descend from the clouds on a white horse and grant an undying peace. This is the victorious conclusion that we await, the conclusion to God's plan that we can place our faith in. It is the divine plan that, because of his promise, we can expect. Heavenly Father, Lord, around this Easter season, we thank you for the various symbols found, how we can relate them to our lives. Lord, moving on from church service this morning, I pray that we as Christians are inspired by your sacrifice to do what you did and to spread word of the Father. Lord, you sacrificed everything. You came in humbly on a donkey. And Lord, you're going to return. You're going to return on a white horse and bring us to heaven with you. And Lord, we thank you for that message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine plan, one that we can expect, place our faith in daily, and rely on with our lives. I pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen.